You have your Bibles. I'd like for you to open them to Genesis 39 tonight. We got off to a good start last Wednesday night in the life of Joseph. We're looking forward to picking up where we left off tonight. We'll read Genesis 39 here in just a moment. But before we do, I don't know how many of you in here played sports when you were in high school, but basketball was my favorite. Whatever sport you played, even if you were on the band or debate team, you can relate to this. The best fringe benefit to playing sports or being involved in an extracurricular activity at school was the out-of-town road trip, especially if you got to stay overnight in a hotel. The overnight road trip was freedom, pure and simple. I love those trips, except for my sophomore year. I was on the JV team at a large high school. On the first trip of the year, I learned that my roommates for the year would be a bunch of varsity boys, all juniors and seniors. Whenever we went out of town, and we would go several times that year, these three boys would be my roommates. They were older, bigger, much stronger than me. And as you know, if you've ever been there, as a younger man, I wanted to impress them with every fiber of my being. What I soon discovered on our first night in that hotel room was that not only were they big, strong, and older, they were also perverts. We hadn't been in the room for 5 minutes before one of them turned on HBO. And at first they did it because they were perverts, but as the season wore on, they did it to see how I would react when they did. And I hated going on those trips, because I knew before we even left that I would face a foe I wasn't sure I could keep defeating. It's a foe you may have faced as well. His name is temptation. We all understand how an episode like that would be a temptation to a 15-year-old boy, but there was a lot more to that temptation than just wanting to indulge my flesh by watching what those boys were watching. There was the temptation to fit in, which was huge. The temptation to be one of the guys, to live up to their standard of what they thought a good teammate was. And to that point, that was the strongest temptation I had faced in my entire life. You say, Pastor Gillett, what'd you do? I'm going to tell you at the end tonight, okay? Today we're going to meet another young man that faced temptation. And that's really not all that unique, because there never has been a single person that ever lived, including the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not faced temptation at some point. And if you know anything about Joseph, you know about the story of his temptation in Genesis 39. It's a famous story. But in this chapter, Joseph actually faces three temptations. One at the beginning, one in the middle, and one at the end. And as we read through the entire chapter, Genesis 39, I want you to see if you can find them. So let's begin reading. We're to preach tonight on the three temptations of Joseph. Verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not, he knoweth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to mine hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time, that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled, and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. The three temptations of Joseph, I want you to notice the first one in verses 1 through 6, the temptation of prosperity. When we left Joseph last week, he was in a chain gang, marching his way toward Egypt. By the time you get to verse 1, Joseph found his way into the capital city of the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time. And he hasn't just found himself in the capital city. He's found himself under the employment of one of the most important, powerful people in the entire known world. Potiphar is captain of Pharaoh's guard. That means he's very likely the top soldier in the entire nation. We talked last week about the unseen hand in the life of Joseph. The unseen hand has guided Joseph to a place of influence and power that he could have never imagined when he was in that pit. We said last week that the most notable characteristic of Genesis 37, the first chapter of Joseph's life, was that the name of God wasn't mentioned anywhere. It just wasn't there. When we read the first six verses of chapter 39, it's everywhere. And we're meant to notice that. We read, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord made all that he did to prosper. The Lord blessed the house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house. Now this is huge. Think of what Joseph had lost in recent months and recent years. He'd lost his father, separated from the love of his dad. He'd lost his mother, who had died years before. He lost his brothers. They weren't much of brothers, but they were family. He lost his coat. He lost his home. But in Egypt, he found the Lord. Let me say it this way, the Lord found him. And Jacob couldn't be with Joseph, but we read the Lord was with Joseph. A.W. Tozer said, the greatest word in the world is God. The greatest fact in the world is God is. The greatest reality in the world is God is here. Joseph is in Egypt, but the Lord is with Joseph. And if there's one word we could use to describe this period of Joseph's life under Potiphar's employment, it would be the word prosperity. His relationship with God is prospering. His professional life is prospering. Everything Joseph touches turns to gold, it seems. Every investment doubles in its return. Every project comes in under budget and above expectations. Not to mention that we read, he finds favor in Potiphar's eyes. Joseph, since we last found him, has learned some humility. He's gained some integrity. And we read that Potiphar trusts Joseph, a slave, with everything he has. We read in verse 4 that he's been made the overseer of the house. That's an important word. It's the same word used to describe the relationship of Joshua to Moses. So Joseph is the COO of the company. But more than that, he's the trusted confidant of his boss. Make no mistake about it, Joseph is a rising star in the land of Egypt. You say, Brother Tyler, what kind of temptation is that? That's the kind of temptation I'd like to face. Successful? Wealthy? Increasing every day? I'll take that. Be careful what you wish for. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things, mark that in your Bible, after what things? After his prosperity. It came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. In other words, because of his prosperity, there were some temptations involved that led him to an even greater temptation. After the prosperity of Joseph's life, every time God elevates a man or woman and gives them influence, power, position, and prosperity, you can be sure that Satan will try his best to knock that man or knock that woman off their pedestal. And Satan has his gauges narrowed on the life of Joseph. Listen to the words of F.B. Meyer here. We may expect temptation in the days of prosperity and ease, rather than in the days of privation and toil. Not when the youth is climbing arduously the steep ladder of fame, but when he has entered the golden portals. Not where men frown, but where they smile sweet, exquisite smiles of flattery. And then he says, it is there, with an exclamation mark. It is there that the temptress lies in wait. Beware. This is not a warning to the down and outer. This is a warning to the up and comer. And by the way, did you ever wonder how the up and comer became the down and outer? It's through what happened when he was the up and comer. To every successful up and coming executive, to the captain of the football team, to the man that has plenty of money in his retirement account, to the woman on the way to the top with God's blessing and favor on her life, beware. Thomas Carlyle said, adversity is sometimes hard upon a man, but for one man that can stand prosperity, there are 100 that can stand adversity. Don't miss that. The temptations that accompany prosperity can be far greater and far more subtle than the temptations that come with adversity. So if you're in a time of prosperity, listen to the warning. Stay close to God. Acknowledge the source of your blessings. Keep a bended knee. Use what God has given you to be a blessing to others. That's what Joseph did. You will need every resource at your disposal that God has given you when Mrs. Potiphar comes around. So stay humble. I find it interesting that both Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife, in this passage had incredible power, incredible prosperity, incredible influence. But they couldn't be more different. One person took the prosperity and power that he had been given, Joseph, and it made his character, turned him into the man that God could use. Mrs. Potiphar got that same prosperity, that same influence, that same power, and it destroyed her life. Beware. So there are temptations to prosperity. Notice Joseph's second temptation in the passage, the temptation of immorality. This is the temptation that's given to us in verses 7 through 20. It's the temptation we are the most familiar with in this passage, and it was a great temptation to a young man named Joseph. Two headings in this section, very quickly. Her temptation, his triumph. Her temptation, his triumph. Look at her temptation. First of all, it's subtle. You say, you're not reading the same story I'm reading, Brother Tyler. I don't see anything subtle about Mrs. Potiphar's temptation in this passage. Well, let's look more carefully. Verse 7, we already read the beginning. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." So before it was out in the open, before it was flagrant, there was a battle of desires going on. Something happening below the surface, something subtle. She's going to be bold here in a minute, but initially the temptation is subtle, and that's usually where it begins. She's cast her eyes upon Joseph. That's a great way to describe what's happening here. So here's a question. Why would a Hebrew slave catch the eye of Mrs. Potiphar? Well, we already read about his prosperity, but verse 6 lets us in on something too. Look at the very end. It says in the last sentence, "And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored." Can I give you a little personal translation there? Joseph was very handsome and well-built. Ladies, he was a 10. Teenage girls, he was a hunk. Besides his personal integrity and his professional prosperity, Joseph was easy on the eyes. And one day, Mrs. Potiphar sees him walking down the hall. And then she looks again. And the impression we get is that she never stops looking for the entire time that Joseph is in the house of Potiphar. Please listen to this. Before she propositions him with her words, she does it with her eyes. There, while the intentions are still unstated, her desires are being fed through the imaginations of her mind. That's where Potiphar's wife loses the battle of temptation, and that's where Joseph really wins it before it ever begins. Please don't miss this. Be very careful which desires you feed with the imagination of your mind. Be careful. It's here. While things are subtle, that this kind of temptation, especially sexual temptation, is most easily defeated. While it's in your mind, it can be easily put out. It can be easily put under the blood of Jesus Christ. You can give it to God. You can give it some accountability. But it's here, where temptation is out of the view of the public eye, where we often give in, and where we often begin to lose the battle of our affections. And like we said on Sunday, what we desire, we will do. And that's where all of this begins for Mrs. Potiphar. She begins to desire something that's not hers. Secret desires, stolen glances, sinful lust. And I'm convinced tonight that if Joseph hadn't starved those invisible desires that Mrs. Potiphar was feeding every day, that Joseph would have been destroyed by the temptation we read about in this passage. So notice first, this temptation was subtle, and it often is. But then notice next, it's striking. Because at the end of verse 7, she comes right out with it and says, "Joseph, lie with me." She's been lusting so long after Joseph that any notion of modesty or decency or propriety is thrown right out the window. And before you think that Joseph was some kind of super spiritual giant born with a halo around his head, you need to know that he was a red-blooded man in his 20s. He's not a stone. He's not a mummy. This is a real temptation to Joseph. Mrs. Potiphar is a knockout, no doubt about it. This is not the night stalker at the local Piggly Wiggly, all right? This is the trophy wife to one of the most powerful men in the entire nation. She wasn't a 10, she was a 20. And many men in Joseph's situation would have said, "This is my lucky day." But not Joseph. It's striking. It's subtle. But notice this, it was sustained. Look at verse 10. "And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph," how often? "Day by day." His refusal, telling her no, only made him more desirable to her. This probably started out with simple lust, but now it's become a challenge to her. Please don't miss it. It's the respected person, the faithful spouse, the Sunday school teacher, the employee with integrity that the tempter is after. If there's one thing I know about the devil, it's that he never stops. And victory one day does not assure victory the next day. Every single day, Joseph got up and found himself in new situations that Mrs. Potiphar had arranged for her. And every single day, he had to say no. And you better believe it was hard for him to do. It was sustained. But then it became strategic. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. A lot of commentators blame Mrs. Potiphar for that. We don't know that that's the case. She's already bad enough. Let's not make her worse if we don't know her to be worse. Verse 12. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." It's strategic. Please don't miss what's happening here. Put your mind in this drama. Joseph is being pushed to the limits. Every horizontal reason not to do this thing is being stripped away from him. No one will see. No one will know. At least that's what Mrs. Potiphar wants him to think. When it says that she caught him, it doesn't mean that she caught him the way a linebacker catches a running back. That's not what it's talking about. She took him in her arms, brought him close enough to smell her perfume, looked him in the eyes. If you want to catch a fish, you go fishing at the right time, at the right place, with the right lure. And if you want to catch a 20-something-year-old young man, this is how you do it. And I don't know how this temptation could have possibly been any stronger for Joseph than what Mrs. Potiphar arranges here. And I can already hear it. Pastor, the circumstances were all aligned. It almost seemed as if it made too much sense. I was unhappy in my marriage. And then he came along. It seems as if we've been brought to this point. I've even heard him say, and this is not an exaggeration, it almost seems like it's God's will. If God loves me and he wants me to be happy and this person makes me happy, then what's so wrong about it? This is what Satan does. He puts us in strategic situations and muddies the water of our minds so we feel like we have no choice but to give in. This was a powerful temptation. Notice next Joseph's triumph. Thank God we have a triumph to talk about. There have been too many statistics and stories like this. We have a success we can talk about tonight. Two reasons Joseph triumphed very quickly. Notice first of all his clarity. Her proposition to him is clear, bold, decisive. His responses to her were just as decisive and just as clear as her propositions were. In verse 8, we read the first three words. They say, "But he refused." She said, "Lie with me." He said, "No." He didn't argue with her. He just left. In verse 9, he says to her, "You are his wife. The privileges of being married to you do not belong to me. I'm not your husband. Potiphar is." Then he says this thing is great wickedness. It's a sin. It's against God. There's some moral clarity in a time of moral confusion in our day. Mrs. Potiphar has done everything she can to muddy the water, to create confusion, to make the occasion as attractive as she can, but Joseph looks at the situation with decisive clarity. And he says, "It may feel right, it may seem right, but it's wrong. Because God said it's wrong." And in our days of moral ambiguity, we need the kind of clarity that Joseph had. Let me give you some clarity, church. Exodus 20:14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Listen to 1 Corinthians 6. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. That's any sexual act outside of marriage. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That includes homosexuality. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That too. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. People that habitually participate in this, in these actions show that they are not in the kingdom, Paul says. But then he writes with hope to the church at Corinth. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what you used to do, but that's not what you do anymore. You've been changed. He goes on to write, flee fornication. I think he had Genesis 39 in mind when he wrote those words, don't you? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul says, your body was not created for self-gratification. Your body was created for God glorification. And I don't care how good it looks. Flee. Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful lust. I don't know where Joseph got his clarity from. It was really incredible, but I'll tell you where you'll get yours from. From the Word of God. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There's a direct connection between the amount of God's word in my heart and the amount of sin in my life. We need clarity when we get that friend request from that old boyfriend or girlfriend. We need clarity in the moment when that handsome co-worker says, if you were my wife, you're not. You need clarity when you're alone in a hotel room with nothing but your phone and the internet. You need clarity. Satan always complicates. The Lord always clarifies. And Joseph had clarity. You're not my wife. This is wicked. It's sin. No. He had clarity. And then notice next, his concern very quickly. What is Joseph's master argument for not entering into this with Mrs. Potiphar? Look at what it says at the end of verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I'm going to close here, so give me your attention. With every horizontal concern stripped away, in total privacy, in the arms of a beautiful woman, can you imagine? Heart pounding, mind racing. What does he say? He says, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? At the most critical moment of his life, his desire for God is more real to Joseph than the desire of a 20-something-year-old man with the arms of a beautiful woman around him. Friends, that is passion for God. So when we look at this story, we should not say, how can I cultivate the level of self-control that Joseph had so he could say no to Mrs. Potiphar? That's not where he got his power from. He got it from his desire for God. What we ought to ask is, how can I cultivate the kind of relationship with God that Joseph had that became his greatest desire in the moment he was greatly tempted? We will never stand in the heat of the moment of temptation if we are not walking in the dawn of the day with God. That's where Joseph won this fight. He was more in love with God than he was Mrs. Potiphar, with his own lust, or with any other temptation in this life, and that's how he had victory in the moment of temptation. Please don't miss it. In this moment, the presence of God was his greatest reality. The approval of God was his deepest desire. The love of God, his most valuable treasure. What happens to Joseph because of it? He gets put in jail. And that's the third temptation I'm not going to go into, and that's the temptation of despondency. He did everything right, and his life still blew up. You say, Brother Tyler, what happened to you when those boys asked you to watch those filthy TV shows? I wasn't perfect, still am not, but I knew that I shouldn't be watching things like that. So I went in the bathroom, and I got in the bathtub, and I slept there all night long. And I did it every single night for the rest of the basketball season. You say, how'd you feel while you were in that bathtub? Uncomfortable. A little bit happy because, oh, I hate to confess this, when I would walk in there, I would lock the door so if they had to use the restroom or you'd go to the shower, they'd have to do it somewhere else. How'd you feel? I didn't feel like I was making a great stand for God. I felt alone. I felt rejected. They made fun of me all year long. You know what I felt like? That bathtub was my prison. But here I am all these years later, the pastor of Worth Baptist Church, and I look back and say, if it wasn't for that bathtub, I wouldn't be here today. That bathtub was not a prison. It was a step to a palace. Just like Joseph. So listen to me. When you face the temptation of prosperity, stay humble. When you face the temptation of immorality, and it's all around us, have clarity. Clarity comes from the Word. But then have concern, a deep desire for God that outweighs all of the desires and crowds out all of their affections. That's what Joseph did. He had no Bible, no church, no pastor, no indwelling Holy Spirit, no daddy looking over his shoulder, and he defeated temptation. We have all of this. We can defeat temptation too.